I have everything under control. The companies that we manage and the money that we make, we want to have a good control over it. We want to control our children. We want to control our household. We want our teachers want to have their classroom under control. And you know you're the real man if you have a control of remote control at home. If you lose that, you know that you have lost it all. And men know what we're talking about. We need to have that remote in our hands. We're, in short, control freaks. Except when it comes to one area, self-control. We don't have control over that. In the world where control is desired and demanded, we are wondering, why is it so difficult for me to have control over my own life? Especially when it comes to my spiritual life. We're supposed to have this Holy Spirit in us who empowers us and helps us to have this fruit of self-control. Yet we realize that we don't have much control over our lives. When the temptation comes, we're not very strong. We seem to kind of lose control and give in to the temptation that comes our way. What's wrong with us? Today's passage says that man who doesn't have control is like a city whose walls are broken down, And the walls are no longer there. In the olden days, a castle was protected by the walls. And if you watch those medieval movies and stuff, and they have these walls protecting the city, and if the wall falls down, then they lose everything. The enemies have control over the city if they don't have the walls. Israel, disobeying God, they lost a war and they became like slaves of other country. And one thing that happened in Israel was the wall of Jerusalem fell down. They had no longer walls that protected them. So the enemies came in and rampaged all over the city and they killed the people and took them hostage. Not having wall means not having protection. Not having self-control means that whenever temptation comes, whenever Satan lures you, that you have no protection from it. One of the key, most important key in success of our spiritual life, to have success in our spiritual life, is having the self-control, not allowing the evil one to take over our lives. What does the Bible say about this issue of self-control? That we need to have it. It's a must. It's not an option. In order for us to really kind of know and then really see the fruit of a spirit of self-control, we need to really admit that I don't have it. I think that's the first thing. Did you know the alcoholics, whenever they go through the recovery program, the 12-step program, the first thing that they do is they say their name and they admit they're alcoholics. Not that I've been to one, but I heard that if you go, you say, "Hi, my name is Jim Bob, and I'm an alcoholic." That's halfway there. You are halfway into recovery. To admit that you have an issue, that you have a problem. First step for us to really bear the fruit of a spirit is for us to admit that I don't have it, that I don't have self-control. It's to take responsibility for the lack of it. James 1:14 says this, "Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." God is telling us that the source of our lack of control, self-control, is not because of our surrounding, outer force, but it is the evil desire that is within us. It is our choice. When the temptation comes, it is our choice that we make whether to fall or to fight against it. We do bad things because we like to do it. Because there's something within us that we're born with urging us to do bad things. Therefore, we need to take responsibility and say, "I have problem. I lack self-control." But often instead of admitting that there's a problem, we blame and we shift the blame to other people, to other things. We say, "What problem? There's no problem. It's not that big deal. I can gain control anytime." That's what people say, you know, people who are overweight say, "I can lose my weight anytime." It's the biggest lie. Yeah. And sometimes we kind of may rationalize the situation. "Well, this is just the way I am. It's the way that I was raised. We're just, you know, made this way. Everyone else is doing it, so what's the big deal? I'm only human." And some of us like to blame other people. "The devil made me do it because of my parents and my upbringing." I am raised in a dysfunctional family. That's why I behave like this way. Because I've been abused, because I've been hurt. We blame the situation, we blame the people for the way I am. But the Bible says it is because of our evil own desire that we have within us that we lack self-control. That's the word of God, even though we may shift the blame on other people. In much of a secular psychology today, the popular thing to do is to go back into your past and find some reason to blame somebody and something. Well, I'm not kind of, you know, minimizing the effect of you going to a doctor to really kind of analyze what's wrong. And you might have real, true hurt and pain in your past you need to deal with. I'm not minimizing the effect of the therapy. But we need to really kind of take responsibility of some of the decisions that we have made in our lives. We cannot keep on blaming the world and blaming other people for the choices that we have made. If we're going to begin to gain self-control, admitting that I am not altogether, that is a first step. In fact, that is the first step of becoming a Christian, admitting that I'm a sinner, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I am one of them. For me to say, I am not a sinner, I may have done a few things wrong, but then I'm not a sinner, then you can never be a Christian, never be a child of God. Where do you lack in self-control? We need to admit it. Is it alcohol, time management, problem with your temper? Maybe your mouth is a problem. Maybe you're a gossiper. The way you spend your money, maybe lust, unforgiveness, impatience, greed, laziness. We all have issues and problems in our lives that we do not have control over. So the first step is for us to come before God and say, I don't have it all together. I don't have an answer to the problems that I have. And the second step we need to do is put your past behind you. You need to put your past behind, and that's what the Bible says in Philippians 3:13 and 14 says this, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, pressing toward the goal. You know, this is what it means to press on. You know, once I did a sermon entitled Press On, and someone came up to me and says, hey, that sermon title sounds like a dry cleaners convention, you know, press on. Press on means not pressing here, but pressing on forward, forgetting what is behind. That's what Paul says. Forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward the goal. We have a new goal in mind, and that is a heavenly goal that is put before us. And we need to strive to go ahead. In order to do so, you need to let your past go. Today, Deacon O prayed about, you know, that we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We have old life and we have a new life. It's not an extension of our old lives, but God gave us new life. You don't have to go back to the old one. You are a new creation, not an improvement of old creation, but you are a new creation, Bible says. And the Bible says, though your sins are like scarlet, they're so like, you know, tainted by blood, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. There's BC and AD. There's before you met Christ and after you met Christ, there's a huge difference. So let go of your past. Do not dwell on the past, because past may weigh you down, whether that may be a painful kind of your life story, or it may be something that you don't want to remember. It could be really terrible thing, but even it may even be good things. You have had a great success, and the people who talk about all their past successes, that means that they don't have good present and the future. You, in fact, really kind of people who are old and they don't have anything going in their lives, all they talk about is the past, because they don't have anything forward to look toward to. And I always tell the old people, you know, don't do that. Don't talk about your past glory days. Talk about the future, because that's how you keep yourself young. That's what God wants us to do. We need to put our past behind us and look forward to the future of what God can do in our future. Because God is a specialist when it comes to changing lives. You know, when people dwell in the past, it's like driving a car looking into the rearview mirror the whole time. And you are going to get into an accident if you don't look forward and just keep on looking at the rearview mirror. And those young people who are learning to drive, do not look at the rearview mirror too much. You just do it just to check once in a while. But don't look at the rearview mirror only. You're going to get into an accident. Even though you may have failed in a lot of things, people call you a failure. God never made a failure. He always makes people just look toward the future. Thomas Edison, he failed for 13 months. He was trying to invent light bulb. 13 months, he failed. And to add to his problem, men who had been backing up financially refused to pay for additional funds. But he persisted and did not look back. He made his past failures as not stumbling blocks, but as stepping stones. Can you imagine if Edison decided, in his own mind that this is hopeless, that he had failed so many times that he's going to give up? Well, at least I tried. I'm a failure. I give up. This is what Thomas Edison said. Don't call it a failure. Call it an education. Now you know what doesn't work. Call it an education. So when your children fail at school, don't call it a failure. It is an education that he or she learned how not to, what not to do. That's a good way to kind of have in the parent's heart, because so that you will not be disappointed. You know, why be disappointed on your child when, you know, they have inherited your genes and, you know, they're doing what they're supposed to do with your own genes. So don't say that I used to do better than you, because that's a total lie. And begin focusing on God rather than your past. Believe that you can change. If you don't believe it, you cannot change. But change is possible if you believe that God can change you. The truth is this. What you believe about yourself controls your behavior. Did you know that? You know, there are a lot of people who are not vaccinated yet. And among the people, there are good reasons, you know, medical reasons because of all the side effects that they had in the past receiving vaccines. Yeah, there are those people who are legitimately kind of, you know, are afraid to get vaccinated. But there are people who are believing in the conspiracy theory. And because they believe in the conspiracy theory, even though there are people dying around them, their belief is translated into the behavior of not wanting to be vaccinated. Belief is a powerful thing. If you believe that you are going to fail, believe me, you're going to act like you're going to, as a failure. Your behavior will follow your belief. Our God says this, you can do all things. You can do all things. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I can do all things. If you have a belief that in Christ, everything is possible, that even though you may, you know, certain things may not work out, you're not going to give up. Because you know that all things, God's going to make it happen. You know, when I was growing up, I was called a failure. Even my parents kind of sort of doubted what I was going to become. I wasn't good at anything. I was sort of like a troublemaker. You know, I got in trouble so many times by my father. You know, I wanted to catch a squirrel, so I got the church offering basket, which is really good. And I used that to catch a squirrel. And I thought this would be a holy squirrel. I got caught by my dad, and boy, you know, I became a holy child that day because he beat the hell out of me. Because I had no more hell in me after that day. My parents always prayed, you know, what will he become? You know, my brother was really, really good with hands, and my sister was really good in writing, but I was just getting in trouble left and right. I was practicing my dad, you know, giving baptism with, you know, one of my friends, and I got caught, and my dad says, you know, this is a holy thing, and you made it into a joke, and that day I became almost an angel that day. But if you have a child like that, you feel like hopeless, do not call that child a failure. That person, that child is going to become a pastor just like me. God gave us power to change our habits, and he gave us the power to choose our thoughts. We may not be able to change the circumstances of life, but we can surely choose what to think of it. Now, I'll say that again. We may not have control over the circumstances of our lives, but we have a choice to think what we want to think in the situation that is given to us. That's why Paul says to the Roman Christians in Rome in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to renew our mind every day. It is important for us to really be renewed by what? By the Word of God, by the message of God, by the hope and the transformation of God. We don't come here just to be emotionally touched or by intellectually challenged. We come here to be transformed. And that transformation comes when we are willing to change the way we think, the way we analyze things. In the same situation that we're going through a pandemic, it's interesting when, you know, some of the pastors gathered in the region, and one pastor said, pandemic is the greatest blessing that we had in our church. And I said, why? Why? And he said, that church was known for fighting. Whenever they gather, they fight. They don't worship, they fight. You know, they're like, they gather to fight, and church split so many times, and there's so many problems. But during the pandemic, nobody came, so they couldn't fight. And one of the biggest fighters died of COVID. And so to them, you know, they got scared. Oh, if you fight, you die of COVID. So that church became so quiet and so gentle. Now people came back, and they were just so thankful that they could come back. Same situation, different response. We can be in same circumstances, but some people call it a blessing. Other people call it a curse. Why? Because the way that they have transformed their thinking and their mind. Whenever temptation comes, we also need to have a right perspective of our temptation. And how do we analyze a temptation that comes our way? This is what the promise of God says. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it. God is not going to, you know, allow you to be tempted so that you will be ruined and you will be destroyed, that you will no longer be a child of God. No. God is not going to allow for you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. If you look at in the Bible, there's a story of Job. Job was a man who is known for his patience. And he lost everything overnight. His kids, his wealth, his wife, his health, everything one day. And that this came because of, you know, the devil made it that way. Why did God allow Job to suffer like that? Because Job could handle it. God trusted Job. And I hope that God can trust us to really stand under him during the times of trial and hardship. If you're a Christian, you can never say that temptation was so strong that you could not help yourself. You cannot say that you couldn't stand up to it. That's a lie. God says, I am faithful. He will not place anything in your life that you cannot stand up to it. He will give you the strength. He will never put more in your lap than more than you can handle. We need to focus on what we can do with God's help. The Bible says this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Mark 9:23 says this, everything is possible for him who believes. If you believe in Jesus Christ, everything is possible. For me, everything is possible, except God, you know, sometimes allows it, sometimes he doesn't. God is 100% in answering prayers. It's just that we don't like the answer that God gives. We pray a certain way, and if we don't get it our way, we say, God didn't answer the prayer. No. God answers three ways, 100%. Yes, no, wait. It's one of the three. You know, say, oh, God, you know, I really want that car. And God says, no, not now. You shouldn't have that car. As one brother said, you know, he said, oh, Pastor, you know, just I'm praying that I would get this job. You know, it's really good job. Please pray for me. And I prayed for him. And he says, he didn't make it. So, oh, why? And he said this way, I knew in asking you to pray, God wasn't going to answer the way I wanted to because this job required me to miss Sunday service. So, you know, I feel bad asking you, and says, how dare you ask me to pray for you when, you know, you're pretty much saying that, you know, even though I don't go to church, I want to make money. That's a bad way of doing it. So God said, no. Sometimes God says to wait. You know, when I was raising my kids, when mom is cooking or I'm in the kitchen using the knife, they want to use it. You know, what kind of crazy parent would give a knife to a child? You know, you say, okay, cut yourself and see how that feels. You don't. And you say, no, not now. Wait till you become an adult and you can use it. That's the right way of answering. That's exactly what God does. When we ask, sometimes God knows that we cannot handle it, and he says to wait. And that is waiting on the power of God. And the fourth thing that we can do as we are asking God for self-control is to make ourselves accountable. This step is one of the things that we don't like to do it, because accountability involves vulnerability. When you make yourself accountable, when you have someone who you ask, can you keep me accountable? You have to make yourself vulnerable, isn't it? You got to let other person know how you really are. You don't like lie your life and say, I want to be accountable. You are exposing yourself, and that's hard to do, especially in this private kind of culture that we live in. We don't like to share too many of our struggles and weaknesses and failures, even in the body of Christ. Especially in Korean culture, my wife and I, we have 6 kids, and 2 of them adopted, and we talk about adoption very openly. And some people are very uncomfortable hearing it, because it's a taboo still in Korean culture to have, you know, adopted children. And we openly say it. And, you know, some people call it, you know, wow, that's kind of a private stuff. No, you know, did you know you're as free as your secrets? The more secrets you have, more incarcerated you might feel. You know, we feel free. What's wrong with adoption? God adopted us. We're all adopted children of God. So making ourselves accountable puts us in a vulnerable position. But unless we put ourselves in a vulnerable position, we'll never be healed or never be completed. God never intended his children to live on their own. You know, we like that song, Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. He did it his way. But we are called to do God's way, not my way. And God's way involves not individual, but community. God created men, and it wasn't good for men to be alone. And he created a community called the husband and wife family. And in the family, we're vulnerable. The Bible says men and a woman were naked, but they felt no shame. That's vulnerability. You know, anywhere else you get naked, ooh, you're just busy covering yourself. Someone asked a question, if, you know, Korea sauna catches on fire, would you come out covering your face or covering your private parts? It's a kind of psychological question. Between husband and wife, there's no shame. Why? That's what real community ought to be. Vulnerable, yet feeling no shame. And that's how our community ought to be. Really, to be accountable to each other and to be vulnerable and not to make that into a gossip. Notice the scripture. What scripture says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. One may be overpowered, but two can defend themselves. We need to become accountable to one another. We need to find someone else in the body of Christ who can share your heart with and who can be vulnerable with. Pastor Stu Weber said this in the following story. 1967, we were at war with Vietnam, and there I was in the Army Ranger School at Fort Benning, Georgia. It was brutal. I can hear the raspy voice of my sergeant. We're here to save your lives. We are going to see to it that you overcome all your natural fears. We're going to show you just how much incredible stress the human mind and body can endure. And when we're finished with you, you will be the U.S. Army's best. Then before he dismissed the formation, he announced our first assignment. We'd steeled ourselves for something really tough, like running 10 miles in full battle gear or rappelling down a sheer cliff. Instead, he told us to find a buddy. Find yourself a ranger buddy, he growled. You will stick together. You will never leave each other. You will encourage each other, and as necessary, you will carry each other. It was Army's way of saying difficult assignments require a friend. Together is better. We're Army of God. We cannot journey alone. We need partners in order for us to succeed and for us to overcome. When the temptation comes, it is so much easier to have a buddy, to fight together, to really talk to. And we are to depend on the power of Christ. This is probably the most important step in the secret of lasting self-control. We do not have kind of power to resist temptation in our own, but we need to rely on the power of God. Tap into the power. What's the point of having powerful God when you don't tap into it? You know, you may have a wonderful kind of computer, you know, best computer in the world. But what's the point of having the computer if you don't plug it into the outlet? If you don't have power, it's useless. Likewise, you may be the greatest kind of, you know, person in the world. And you may claim yourself to be, wow, I'm you know, like really kind of a good Christian. But what's the point of being a good Christian when you don't get powered by Christ? You need to be plugged in to God's power. And a lot of times we feel like in order to tap into God's power, I need to qualify. You don't have to qualify. All you have to do is come as you are. As I talk to some people to witness, you know, the gospel, witnessing the gospel, oftentimes I hear this statement, until I get my life together, until I quit drinking, until I stop going gambling, I will wait until then, get my life kind of in order for me to come to Christ. No. Come as you are. Come as you are. Did you know if you go to the Billy Graham Crusade, I don't know if any of you went to Billy Graham Crusade, and at the end, they sing the same song. Every crusade you go to, same song. Just as I am without one plea, I come, just as I am, I come. That's the song that they sing. And they just come down from the pews, from the stadium, they come down, just as they are. Not after I get my act together, not after I clean myself up, but just as I am. That's how we tap into the power. Even though we admit to God that I have a problem, I have a drinking problem, I have problem with gambling, I have problem with lust, and all this kind of a problem that I have, we don't come and tap into God's power after I have organized all my life and worthy of coming before God. God says, come as we are. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. Everyone. And we all have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not one. So you don't have to worry about you not measuring up to other people. It's okay, because no one measures up to God's standard. We just come as we are. And that's where we begin. Secret of self-control is allowing you to control your life by the Holy Spirit. In fact, better translation should be, the fruit of a spirit is not self-control, but more of a spirit control. Allowing God and His Word to control my life. And that way, you can be, you know, just rest assured that you will be in good hands. You'll be in good hands. I'll be the first one to admit that I don't have things together. You know, the person that I fear most in this world is my wife. One word out of her mouth, and I'm done with ministry. That's how imperfect I am. I'm sure that you have your own set of skeletons in your life, and that you want to hide. I'm not talking about you just, you know, okay, bring all your baggages and don't bring it to me. I cannot do much. I can just listen to you. That's about it. But bring it to God. And that's how you allow God take control of your life. The Lord is my shepherd, and I don't need anything else. That is only possible if you trust 100% upon the shepherd who is leading and guiding you. May that be the testimony that all of us can give to each other and to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for being our God. And at this time, I want us to really examine our hearts. And every message demands a response. And I want us to respond to the message that was given today and to really examine my heart and to see what areas is my life out of control? In what areas do I need to really come to God and say, God, I need help in this because I can't. I tried and tried and I can't. And I come just as I am. Just as I am. I cannot come any other way. I cannot pretend. I cannot make myself pretty. I just come as I am. Vulnerable, ashamed, afraid. But I come. Help me, God. Help me. I open my life to you to help me. Why don't we all pray to God? God, we were created in your image, yet our sinfulness made everything so ugly. Lord, we come to you asking for your Holy Spirit to take over our lives, to take control of our lives, to make us Christ-like. It's so difficult for us to live by faith, but you call us to triumph our life by living by faith. God, may we, even though we may be afraid and we may be not certain, that we will have a courage to say yes to God and no to the temptation that may come our way. God, thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray.